God bless you. This is Tom Burke, and I felt that for this particular teaching, it might be helpful to record a brief introduction so that the listener might have a better understanding of what this teaching contains and indeed why we're posting it on the website. The teaching is entitled Dating Rather Than Christian Dating for reasons that I think will become self-evident to the listener. But I wanted to mention to you that this was recorded many, many years ago. In fact, so long ago that many of the teens and young people who were originally present now have children of their own who are quickly approaching the age where they're going to need answers on the subject of dating. This was recorded so long ago that it was recorded on cassette tape. And therefore, the quality of the teaching, the quality of the recording, is not quite up to our usual standards. And in fact, the last couple minutes of the teaching are cut off because the tape ran out. Nevertheless, we felt it would be a valuable resource to archive and continue to make available for a number of reasons. First of all, dating, of course, is still an issue in our culture and society. But more importantly, this teaching in helping our young people make proper scriptural, spiritual decisions when faced with the prospect of dating really carries over into many other aspects of life. In fact, I'd venture to say that any of the decisions that you and I are called upon to make regarding worldly matters can be served well and assisted by considering what's taught on this particular teaching. And for that reason, we felt it would be profitable and helpful to you. So, on behalf of the staff of Scriptural Study Groups, I pray that this teaching is a blessing to you, and thank you very much for listening. We're on a topic here that obviously the world can tell us nothing about. That's why we want to go to God's Word on it, you know. And I should mention from the get-go that, you know, some of you may not like what I share. If any of you are currently dating, you may especially not like what I share. And that's okay. That's okay. As most of you know, in this fellowship, what we're interested in is finding out what God's Word says. If that's what you want, to the best of my ability, I'm going to show you today what God's Word says on at least some aspects of this subject, and then you can make up your own minds. But most of us, the reason you keep coming is because you want to know what God's Word says. Sometimes we don't like hearing what God's Word says. I'll let you in on a secret. Sometimes I don't like hearing what God's Word says. Does that shock you? It shouldn't, you know, because sometimes I hear what God's Word says and I realize I've got to change again. I've got to change something I don't want to change, maybe. But the one great thing I know, see, is that God is faithful. I know that God loves me. I know that God's light and in Him is no darkness at all. And I know that even though I don't feel like changing, if I hear the Word of God and I change, I know it's always going to bring me to a better place. I know I'm always going to be more joyful, more peaceful, you understand, less aggravated, if I do what God says, even if I don't feel like it. So what I share with you today may not be the way you think things ought to be. That's okay. But just recognize that maybe God, as the creator of the heavens and earth, has a better idea of how things ought to be. And recognize all the times in your life where you have chosen to do things His way and how much better it is. Okay? Because we're getting into a subject that, you know, like I said, there's only, like anything else in life, the only place we can go for answers is the Word of God. We heard that again in Manifestations. But the world has plenty of answers that they think are right. And we've been taught them all our lives, you know. I hope that you guys who were at the Ephesians weekend took my exhortation to heart about reading the Word. Do you remember that? Man, it's so important on this subject and on any other. I can share a lot with you, but you got to go to the Word, you know. We have criticized at times people like, how many of you have witnessed to people who believe in the Trinity? Right? And they say, well, my minister says, I've been taught it all my life. And we say, boy, that's stupid. Right? They can't even show it to me. And you hand them a Bible and say, well, show me the Trinity from the Lord. Well, I know it's in there. Have you ever heard him say that? I know it's in there somewhere. And you criticize that, right? And say, boy, isn't that stupid? They don't know what the Word says. But do you? See? If you can't show me from the Word that you are righteous, then you're no better than those guys. You are no more speaking for God than they are. Because they think it's in the Word because people they respect told them it's in the Word. You think it's other things are in the Word because people you respect told you they're in the Word, but you're still just saying the words of people. Why should they believe what you say if all you can say is, well, my minister says so. My parents, I've heard all my life that we're righteous. I know it says it in there somewhere. You understand, we're not speaking with any more authority than they are if we can't show it from the Word of God. You know, and let's face it, many of us want to spend our lives helping people, right? God's done so much for us, we want to help others. Who's God going to send the people to more than someone who can bring them deliverance from His Word? If there are people with needs, God would direct them to those who can teach His Word to them, right? If I can't do that, why should He send anybody to me? You see? So you want to get to know God's Word for your own benefit and for the benefit that you'll mean to the other people for the rest of your life. Because God's Word is still God speaking to us now. See, and it does have answers for everything. Now, when it comes to the subject of dating, I know, and you probably know, there isn't a chapter on dating in the Word. Did you know that? Yeah, maybe you've looked. There isn't a chapter on dating in the Word of God. You won't find the Word. Well, you'll find it maybe like dates, like growing palm trees. But you won't find... well, that reminds me. Claire, will you run back in the back and grab me a copy of my book? There's 8 or 10 of them up on the bookstore shelf there. Thank you. But that doesn't mean we're without answers. Just because the Word of God doesn't speak... It doesn't talk about cars either, does it? Doesn't talk about hot tubs. It doesn't talk about airplanes. It doesn't talk about potassium. But God's Word has answers for everything, and in this it does as well. See, one thing certainly is you've got to understand biblical culture, that in the culture of the lands and times of the Bible, people got married when they were 13, 14. Old maid if you were 15. You know? So there was no room in between for what we call dating, you know? But that doesn't mean we're on our own when it comes to this subject, because the Word of God does speak to things that can give us answers in the category of dating. See, one important thing to recognize is God's Word doesn't speak to every action that every man or woman will ever take, but it does speak to motives. And motives are much more significant than actions. Do you understand? What's really of greatest importance in your life and mine in so many ways is not so much what am I doing, but why. You know, the two of you can get up and read the Word for an hour every morning, and one of you's going to get rewarded for it, and one of you's not, because of why you're doing it. See, the why is what's so essential in so much of your life, and it's so essential in the decisions I make in life. You know, well, should I go to this party? You're not going to find a verse that says, go to this party, don't go to this party, or only go to parties that are on Wednesday nights. But you will find a lot of things in God's Word about, well, why are you doing it? And if you get honest about the why, you have your answer. You know, should I go to this college? Why do you want to go there? Many times if you look at the why, you'll have your answer. See, and that's very true when it comes to this subject as well. Motive, you know what I mean by motive? The why, the reason why I'm doing it. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. You know where that is? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. See, this thing, understanding motive, is very important, because you can spend your life doing things that look godly. You can spend your life never going to a bar, never reading a secular novel, never watching TV, always reading the Bible and going to good Christian places, and be totally wrong. If you're doing it because you want God to like you, if you're doing it because you think it makes you more righteous, see, so it's not just what we do. You could so discipline your life so you look so good all the time. Hey, the Pharisees did that, right? The Pharisees did every little thing right, and Jesus Christ called them whited sepulchers.
So that's why understanding this thing about the why is so very important. You know, I know kids your age who come to fellowship religiously every Sunday with mom and dad. They look so right. They look so into it. And they're dead wrong. They're putting on a show. See? So what we're after is not just doing the right thing, but the right heart, you see. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Great, great truth there in God's word. Because you might look at the world and say, oh, there's a lot of new things, you know, the internet. But what it's really after here is the motives and the methods of men and women never change. See? You know, you go over to where Ruth lives, you'll find buildings that are older than our buildings. But people built them for the same reasons then as they build them now. You know, for their own comfort or their own glory. You know, that's what God's word's after, nothing new under the sun. You know, well, you know, LSD, they didn't have that in the Bible. No, but they had the same motive, same heart, same devil. See, so can you handle matters like this from the word of God? Absolutely. Go to Romans chapter 8. You know, again, I hope I don't make any of you mad by what I share today, but I'm going to do my best to show you what, at least to start to look at what God's word says on some of these subjects. And it's only going to benefit you guys who want to do God's word. If you're here because you want to see if God's word lines up with what you're already doing, it may not. What are you going to do then? You know, we've got to approach the word of God totally, okay, God, I'm ready to do whatever you say. Even if it's not what I think I ought to be doing. That's the way we've got to approach God's word when it comes to any subject, you see. Otherwise, if that's not your heart, it'll be very simple for you to find ways around what I teach today. Okay? If you've already made up your mind, here's what I'm going to do. I hope God's word lines up with it. You will find ways around living according to the word. You'll spend your life like that on any given subject, you see. So we've really got to go to the word of God. And only you in your heart know if you're willing to do what God's word says. If you're not, then that's your life. But if you are, I think we could look at some great things today from God's word that'll help you. And the thing is, if you don't want to live God's word, maybe you should leave now, because now you'll have no excuse for not living it. You understand? Ignorance is sort of an excuse, but once we get into God's word today, you'll know. See? And then no matter how you choose to live, if you choose to find a way around the word, find a loophole, you'll always know what the word says. See? So this is serious business today. Romans 8, verse 6. There's two kinds of thoughts. See? Two ways of living, two ways of thinking. Two ways of speaking, two ways of walking, and for the believer, and what are they? Carnal and spiritual. Carnal and spiritual. We have a choice, don't we? The thoughts that we harbor can be carnal or spiritual thoughts. Like I told you before, spiritual thoughts aren't always comfortable. They're not always easy, but they're always going to lead to greater and greater life. That's why it says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The text literally reads, carnal thoughts, death. Spiritual thoughts, life and peace. Can't make it any simpler than that, see. So we're interested in what God thinks, in spiritual thoughts. And to the degree that we adhere to them, they're going to bring us life and peace. I want life and peace. If you don't see how living the word can bring you life and peace in a category, so what? It will. Just do it, and it will bring you life and peace. First of all, if we're going to look at dating, obviously, we got to go to 1 Corinthians 7. This shouldn't take long to handle this thing. Because this is clear, as clear can be. 1 Corinthians 7. It says, now, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, and that word touch, many of you might know, it's a very particular Greek word. It doesn't mean like hug or shake hands, but it's in the category of sexually. Okay, it's good for a man not to touch a woman sexually. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own girlfriend. Every man have his own what?
Wife.
And every woman have her own husband. Okay. Any gray areas there? No. Okay. Outside of marriage, outside of husbands and wives, God says no deal. God says no sex. God says, it's clear. Read the rest of the chapter if you'd like. Makes it very clear that there's one way and one way only that God set this up, for it to be a joy, for it to be a blessing, for it to lead to life and peace rather than confusion and hurt and death. And that is within the context of marriage. Outside the context of the marriage, there is no way you are living God's word if you're having sex. There's just no way. This is clear, okay? Nothing gray about this. I've heard teachers try to make this. How do you make this gray? It's clear, right? It's clear. So that much we know when it comes to dating, okay? If there's any kind of dating for the believer, it doesn't involve having sex, right? For the believer who wants to live God's word. Okay, that much we got handled. So whatever dating is for the believer, it doesn't involve sex. You want to have sex, get married. Okay, that's what God's word says. Better to marry than to burn. Okay, so if you burn to have sex, well then get married. If you can't get married right now because you're 13, well, I'll deal with that to some degree before we close out today. But still, any question here on how sexual activity fits into dating for the believer? It doesn't, okay? It doesn't. There's no place for it, period, okay? Any question on that? Yeah.
I don't know if this is right or not, but I heard a teaching about how fornication doesn't just involve sex. It involves something that is a distraction from God that has to do with physical activity between a guy and a girl.
If I wanted to get into that, that's not a question. You want me to teach something totally different here. That's more than I'm going to get into today. Obviously, if you're rubbing up against each other for half an hour and say, well, we're not having sex, well, then what are you preparing for? You understand? Think, when you rub up against each other for half an hour, do things change in your body? Yeah. Well, all those changes are geared towards sex, right? So, I mean, are you getting ready to play tennis? No, I mean, how foolish. How foolish. To bring yourself right to the edge and then say, well, it's okay, we're righteous because we're not having sex. Yeah, but then you're going to think about it for the next 3 weeks. Am I right? You want to do that to yourself? And really, honestly, when it says touch a woman, it's in a sexual fashion. Any kind of sexual touch in the sexual category would fit in this picture here in 1 Corinthians 7. So to say, well, we keep our clothes on. What's in the heart? Need I say more on this particular aspect of things? So is it clear that if we're going to live as Christians, that dating would involve things other than sexual activity? Okay, we clear on that? We all in agreement on not in agreement, you decide how you're going to live, but as far as what God's word says, it's clear? Okay, so what we have to discuss becomes very simplified, doesn't it? Because it will not involve sex. If it involves sex, then you get involved in something called marriage. Okay. Still a lot of questions to answer, though, I think. First of all, the reason subjects like this are difficult is because who invented dating? The world. Okay. It's the very term is one you won't find in God's word. And the reason the term is so hazy, what is dating even, is because man invented it. If God uses a word, he's very clear and specific on what it is, right? Marriage is right? Marriage is clear, right? Single, that's clear. Then you got this thing called dating that's just, what is it? I mean, you talk to 10 people, they have 10 different definitions. For one person it means casually, going out for a pizza or something. For another person, it means like being engaged or anywhere in between the two. What the heck does it mean? from generation to generation, it changes what that term means to you or to me. See, I guarantee you what it means to you is going to be different than what it means to me, because man's terms change all the time, you see. But that's one reason it's difficult to teach this. But generally what we're talking about here then is what kind of relationships are godly, are available, are a blessing between a single believer and someone of the opposite sex. That's what we're talking about. I'm using the term dating because that's the term the world uses, but it's a pretty hazy term, okay? And first and foremost, we can't let the world, just because something's okay with the world, doesn't mean it's okay. You understand? The world changes its standards all the time. Do you realize that? As you get older, and I'm not being condescending, but once you've lived 30, 40 years, you'll see how the world has changed like that 5, 6, 7 times in your lifetime. What's acceptable and what's not. They go back and forth all the time. You know, there's things on television now that would have been, you know, banned when I was a kid. But I saw some things on television in the 70s that would be banned now. You understand? Because the world changes its standards all the time. Of course it does, because there's a God of this world. And he wants to keep you constantly guessing, you see. But the world can never be our standard. Just because something's okay, you know, watch a sitcom. And you'll learn from a sitcom that it's okay to cut down everybody that you love. The way you really show love is by cutting people down, right? Telling them how ugly they are, telling them how stupid they are, as long as you do it in a clever way. Right? So the world cannot dictate our standards. Look at John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. Here's what Jesus Christ said to his disciples in John 15, verse 19. Oh, let's start with verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, would love you because you're of it. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? Are you born again? Okay, the world hates you. Are you going to get good advice from someone who hates you?
No.
If someone who hates you gives you directions to get to, you know, the barber shop, would you be wise to follow those directions of someone who hates you?
No.
No. Just go over that bridge, and you'll see a sign that says bridge out, but just ignore it. Just keep going. Those are the kind of directions they'll give you, right? The world hates you. Why follow its directions if you know ahead of time from God's word that it's going to direct you wrongly? Because it hates you. See? 1 John chapter 2. Now, does it say everyone in the world hates you? No. The systems of the world it's talking about are totally designed against the believer. The God of this world hates you. See? Now, does every individual in the world hate you? No. But if they've been raised in the systems of the world and they know nothing better, then they're going to be operating in a way that is averse to your interests, right? Even if they don't intend to, it's the only choice they've got if they're natural men. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here's part B. We saw that the world, what?
Hates.
Okay. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world. Okay? The world hates you, so why do you want to love the world? Well, in fact, it says don't love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, guess what? Newsflash, the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abideth forever. Okay, so all this stuff we've got to understand before we even look further at what the Word of God says. We're not going to learn anything from the world that helps us, okay? And the world's going to change. Eventually, the world's going to pass away. But the God who loves you and who instructs you in his word, well, he's going to be with you forever. He's faithful. He loves you. He'll be there. You see? so we'd be wise to follow his instructions. Now, again, I told you that you won't find a verse that says, you know, dating's all right on every other Tuesday. But we will find a lot of truth in God's word that speaks to why am I doing this. And I think if we understand the why, we can make proper decisions if we're honest. People would rather have a verse that says, never date, than they can just religiously follow the letter of the law. But God's interested in winning the heart, see? And that's why any of the things I teach you today, you can get around. Because who knows your heart but you and God? But you'll know, see? You'll know. But if you sincerely and genuinely want to do God's word, I think what I share with you today is going to be everything you need to know to make proper decisions in these categories of life, and in a lot of other categories of life as well. And there are two great verses that basically teach us, I think, everything we need to know, at least in general, on this subject of dating. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Well, let's start with all things are lawful unto me. It says, all things are lawful unto me. So that means all things are lawful unto me. So is dating lawful? Can I do it and not lose eternal life? Sure. Is dating and having wild sex parties lawful? Yeah, it is. It is. All things are lawful. Can you go out and kill 30 people and still be born again? All things are lawful. But we're not just interested in doing that which we can get away with, hopefully. Okay, because the rest of the verse says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You know what the word expedient means? It means profitable. Okay? A lot of things that are lawful, but not everything is profitable, right? So what we want to look at is not just, can I do this or can't I? God won't give you those kind of answers. But he does encourage us to do that which is profitable. See? And if I'm honest, can I look at a situation and know whether it's profitable or not? Yeah. So that which I choose to do, the real question isn't, is it lawful? Yes, it is lawful. All things are. But is it profitable? Where is the profit in this? Where's the profit and who is going to profit? Okay? So the first thing to ask when it comes to this subject and a lot of other subjects is it profitable? First of all, where's the profit for me? What's this going to do for me? Okay? How is this going to affect me? That's not selfish to think about that. To ask, okay, why am I doing this? Well, you know, it's going to profit me because I just don't feel complete without a boyfriend. Okay, how would we answer that? I think the Word of God says that, yeah, in Christ you are complete. So is the real problem here I need a boyfriend, or is the real problem I don't believe what the Word of God says about me? So if I say I got to have a boyfriend because otherwise I don't feel complete, the real problem isn't go get a boyfriend. The real problem is, well, you are complete, you just don't believe it yet. See, boyfriend isn't going to make you feel any more complete if you don't believe who you are in Christ. See. Well, you know, I just don't feel accepted unless I've got a girl on my arm. You know, the people I hang around with, I just don't feel accepted without a girl on my arm. Well, let me think now. Can you think of anything the Word says about being accepted? I think the Word of God says we're accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, in Ephesians, right? So would my problem be that I need a girl on my arm, or my problem be that I'm not believing what the Word of God says about me? I would challenge you to think of one need that dating meets that God hasn't already met in the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Assuming it doesn't involve sex, which we've already seen it can't if it's Christian, right? Then one need that dating meets that isn't already met for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Well, I think I need. Well, no, I'm not talking about things you think you need. I'm talking about legitimate needs. Something to think about, huh? Now, I'm not going to end up telling you, just so you know, this isn't Tom's program to get you not dating. most of you worked with me long enough to know that I just want to know what the Word of God says. And if we looked at the Word of God and said, all your teens should go have wild sex every day, then that is what I would teach you. Okay? Because I want to know what the Word of God says and let the chips fall. And since the Word of God doesn't speak specifically about dating... Okay, that was funny. Since the Word of God doesn't speak specifically about dating, we've got to look at the motives behind it, see? And that's why I've got to be honest with myself. Well, why do I feel this craving to have someone by my side 24 hours a day? I've got someone in me 24 hours a day who's much more faithful and loving and able to help than any, you know, boy or girl, man or woman's ever going to be. See. Now, again, I understand there's other categories of need, which is why we have marriage. But most of the people I talk to who are craving for a boyfriend or girlfriend, what the craving really gets down to is they don't believe who they are in Christ yet. Why not start there? And it might change my reasons for dating, huh? You know, I'm lonely all the time. Lonely all the time? How can you be? You know, you ever read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever read the Gospels? He was alone a lot, wasn't he? But I doubt if he was ever lonely. See? Well, 1 Corinthians 6. Again, all things are lawful unto me, verse 12, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. Look at the end of this verse, though. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Three great truths here. First of all, whatever you want to do is lawful. So if your only concern is, I don't want to get God mad at me, you can't get God mad at you if you're born again. If your only concern is, I don't want to go to hell, you can leave right now, do whatever. If that's all you want, is to make sure that you're going to, you don't go to hell, you don't do anything so bad that it'll send you to hell, you're covered if you're born again, okay? But I think most of us are concerned with more than that. We're also concerned with living a life that's a glory to God, see? In doing so, we've got to consider what's expedient, what's profitable, okay? And then a further point here, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, do you understand that expression? Be brought under the power of? Any of you ever wrestle? Okay? You know what it is to be brought under the power of someone or to bring them under your power? That's exactly what this means here, to be brought under the power. Look. My life was bought and paid for by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I made him my Lord. I said, I'm going to follow you and no other. See? So how dare I let something else or someone else dictate how I live my life? I'm accountable to one and one only. See? How could I allow the God of this world to tell me how I'm going to lead my life? Or someone who is walking with him, see. And this is perhaps the biggest thing that I see that I need to address with you guys. This, I will not be brought under the power of any, okay? Because in the minds of many, at least that I have talked to, and I don't know whether it's in your thinking or not, dating involves more of a commitment than just, here's somebody I go to the movies with once a month, right? But once we begin dating, we become a new creature. It's no longer two individuals, but now you are a couple, right? Now you belong to each other. If that's what dating means to you, you need to give it some serious thought from God's Word, okay? Where does God's Word say, I belong to anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's see. If I commit myself to belong to you, you now have some say in where I go, what I do, how I spend my time, who I spend it with. I would be brought under your power, wouldn't I? You know, but you really love me, so I know you wouldn't ask me to do anything. Hey, you're human. You know, what happens when God tells me, you know, go over here and speak the word to this person and don't bring anybody with you? And I say, but honey, you know, you've got to bring me. We're a couple. You know, go to this party because there's going to be somebody there that needs deliverance, and go by yourself, is what God says. Then your boyfriend or girlfriend says, how can you go to a party without me? You've got a choice to make, don't you? Never would have had to make that tough choice if you hadn't put yourself in the position where you were brought under the power of anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, what about marriage? Okay, yeah, marriage is different. When you are married, then you are accountable for another person. That's why if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that if you're married, you're going to have trouble. Did you realize it says that? It says if you're married, there is more pressure in your life. Because the single person only needs to be concerned about the things of the Lord. The married person needs to be concerned about the things of the Lord and the things of their wife or husband. That's a price you pay, literally a price you pay for marriage. Now, there's some great benefits to it as well, okay? But in marriage, yes, you are accountable for another person. And it is going to change, and in some cases, it's going to limit what you can do for God, okay? But as a single believer, you belong to one and one only. See? Why let anyone or anything put you in a position where you might be tempted to disobey him? You might be tempted to hesitate. You might be tempted to say, well, God, no, I can't do that, because after all, what would Herman think? You know, what would Susie think? They might not understand. Why get in that position? See? All things are lawful unto me, but all things aren't profitable, and I will not be brought under the power, under the authority of any. See? Look at the end of the chapter here in chapter 6. This is probably, I should have just brought you in and read these two verses and sent you home, but it says in verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are not your own. See? Not only are you not Herman's or Susie's, you're not even your own. Why? Because you're bought with a price. See? We watched Gladiator the other day, okay? He was a slave. He was bought with a price. He was not his own. He couldn't just do what he wanted to do. He belonged to someone, right? You and I belong to someone as well. See? If he had not paid the price, we would be dead eternally. He paid the price, and we belong to him. See? So I'm not my own. So it's not even a matter of saying, well, I've got to ask Susie first. I really don't even have the right to ask me first. If God says it, I've made Jesus Christ my Lord. See? I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. See? This is true whether you're married or not. What it still comes down to is you and I have been bought with a price, and we're not our own. And if I endeavor to make a similar commitment to anyone or anything that I've made to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll constantly find myself in a position of being pulled. Does it talk about that in Matthew 6? It says, no man can. Oh, you don't know that one? Oh, we better look at it. Matthew 6. Did I ever teach you about that guy, no man, in the Word? I've got the notes somewhere. I've taught this before, but remarkable guy in the Word, no man. The stuff he can do, man, the stuff no man can do is remarkable. Here's one of the things no man can do. Where is it? Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Isn't that wild? But you know what? The rest of us can't serve two masters, okay? You understand. Nobody can do it. You can't serve two masters. Why? You'll either hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. Well, I think I can serve two masters. Well, God says nobody can serve two masters. See? And so I've got to decide whether my speculation's right or whether God's right. He says I can't serve two masters. So if I have fully committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord, and fully committed myself to someone else or something else, I'm going to end up in a difficult position. See? Now, does this come up even in marriage? Sure. That's why when you guys get married, assuming you guys get married at some point in time, there's something you darn well better get clear before you get married. That, hey, we're both born again. we've got one master. You know, we love each other, we take care of each other, but still when it comes down to it, if God says it, that settles it. You know, if God says it, I may not have time to consult you all the time. See, if you get that clear beforehand in a marriage, you'll have a much happier marriage if you desire to walk with God at all. Make it clear that both of you want to serve Him. And that means sometimes you can't always do what the other person wants. Otherwise, you'll find yourself in a position where you're constantly torn between serving God and some person you've committed yourself to. But certainly, why put yourself through those kind of headaches as a single person when you can be free to just serve Him, love Him, walk with Him, be blessed by Him, and do whatever the heck you want in life with no strings attached to people? What a great way to live, huh? Boy, enjoy it while you've got it, and that's what's available to you, see? I was going to say you and me, but it's not available to me. I'm married. You know, I've got pressures you don't have in life. I've got responsibilities you don't have in life because of that, see? Well, I told you there were two great verses that speak to this subject. Here's the second one. It's also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. If you're expecting some great hidden truth, this is really pretty simple. It's just really a heart issue, isn't it? See? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll get into a couple practical things before I'm done. Don't worry, but you've got to establish these parameters first. 23 of 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, look what it says. All things are lawful for me. There it is again. Okay? But look at what the rest of it says. This is different. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We saw that, right? They're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things what? Edify not. Now there's something new, right? We saw all things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. But now we've got a third thing introduced here. All things are lawful. But another thing, one thing to consider, you know, just to sum up what we looked at so far, anything's lawful. So what do I do? What don't I do? Well, I've got to consider what's profitable, right? I've got to consider, is it going to bring me under the power of anything but God? And now a third thing I've got to consider in 1 Corinthians 10 here is, does it edify? Okay? It's all lawful. So what I choose out of all these possibilities is, what's going to be profitable? What's going to leave me free to serve God? And what's going to edify? Because of all the things I can choose in the world, are they all going to edify? No. You know what the word edify means? To build up, right? Some choices would tear down, wouldn't they? And so I want to choose, of all the possibilities available to me, they're all lawful, but which ones are going to build up? That's what I want to choose. What's going to build something? What's going to build something? Okay? Oh, do you understand so far? Yeah, but I know myself. I know I can handle it. So, there's more than you involved. If I want to make a choice that is going to be something that builds up and doesn't tear down, well, I know I've been in a lot of relationships and it doesn't bother me at all afterwards. Well, how about the million broken hearts you left behind you? Did it bother them? Selfish. Almost said a bad word. See? How about them? Yeah, so you're able to break off relationships before the other person gets around to it and doesn't bother you at all. How about them? How many people have you hurt? Does that build up? Does that bring them any closer to God and the Lord Jesus Christ? So just because you can handle it is no criterion. The criteria is in the Word of God. See? The Word of God says, I've got to consider, is this building up or is it tearing down? Not just me, but how about other people? First and foremost, the person you want to have a relationship with. Okay? If that relationship is not going to end in sex, and it's not going to end in marriage, what's it going to end in? Breaking up, right? And no matter what people say, when that happens, at least one person gets hurt, don't they? So what have you built? Nothing. You've built 6 months, a year, 2 years of having somebody to go to the movies with me, and one nice or two nice big broken hearts as a result. Was that worth it? Well, I wasn't lonely. Yeah, well, see. So something I've got to consider is not just, you know, how's it affecting me, but how's it affecting someone else? Some of you have been there, and you realize, boy, if I had never started this thing, I'd never found myself in this awful position of having to hurt somebody. See. So something I got to consider is not just how's this going to affect me, but how's it affecting first and foremost the other person? Told you it's not always fun to hear these things, is it? You know, like it or not, any relationship I have, not only does it affect me, not only does it affect the other person, but, you know, there's an effect beyond the two of you. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 5. It says, so we being many are many bodies in Christ. No, it doesn't, does it? What does it say? One body in Christ. And look at this. Everyone, members one of another. I want to talk about a relationship. The Word of God says every one of us is attached. So the choices I make in my life affect you. Whether I want them to or not, the choices I make in my life, Ruth, affect you. See. Well, I just dress the way I want to dress. That's just me. That's the way I am. Sorry, we're members one of another. Is that bondage? No, that's truth. That's truth. See, if I believe what the Word says, I'm born again, I'm part of a body. See, and that can be a wonderful thing to realize you're part of a body and begin living that way, right? But the other side of it is, you know, if I'm going to benefit from this wonderful body, I need to also recognize that we're attached. See, so it does matter what comes out my mouth. I mean, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just going to, well, sorry. I mean, that's lawful, but that's not expedient. That's not edifying. It's not going to build anybody up, you see. I'll just dress, and if people take it wrong, that's their problem. I remember teen camp. There have been a couple times down through the years we had to talk to particularly some of our young ladies about how they dressed in the sessions. Because it was distracting every guy within 100 miles, you know? And that wasn't loving, was it? See? And to their credit, I got to, you know, our believer girls, I'm very thankful for. Because in you know, every case I'm aware of, it was like as soon as we mentioned, it was like, oh, I didn't even realize. And they changed, you know. But we should realize is the point, because we're members one of another. So I do need to think, how's this going to affect the believers? You see? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. I hope I'm not totally devastating your lives here. Maybe I should have just taught you all things are lawful. No, go home. It says it in the Word, right? It's that much would be true, but there is there is more to it than that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. It says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We can't say that to each other. I can't say to Randy, I don't need you. We desperately need each other because we're members one of another, see. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same what? Same care. Same care one for another. whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now there's a relationship that God made. Any relationship I make that would affect that isn't worth it. See? And I do need to ask myself, not only how is this affecting me and the other individual, but how is this affecting the members of the body of Christ that I am intimately connected to? See? Important question to be answered, you know. I know I've seen what's happened at times in the teen fellowship when you've got two or three couples, you know, arm in arm or hanging on each other in the fellowship. Oh, and maybe their hearts are pure. They're listening to the word. They're not thinking, but that's exactly the problem. They're not thinking. Maybe some of you are like me. I was never the one who had somebody on my arm. I was always the one who didn't. Any of you relate to that person? You know, want to know what goes through the mind of the person who doesn't have somebody on their arm when everyone else does? Would you like me to elaborate on that? We live in the world, right? The world already, it's a battle to convince ourselves that we're worth anything. Even when we've got the Word of God, right? It's a battle to convince ourselves every day. We are righteous. God does love us. We are honored by Him. And so, you really help me if I come to your fellowship and here's a little couple, here's a little couple, here's a little couple, here's a little couple, and here's Tom. I'm not good enough to have anybody on my arm. Thanks for helping me think the word of myself. But how can you expect me to think about everybody? The word of God says we are to. We're members one of another. See? So I need to think about how is this affecting other people. Now does that mean you never... Well, it means you just got to think. I'm not going to make laws for you. That means you never hold hands in public. I'm not going to tell you that. But I am going to tell you, you need to think about how your behavior affects other believers. Have any of you been the person without someone on your arm? No, you're all too popular. You know, anybody want to fess up? Did it bless you? It didn't bless me either. Didn't bless me either, you know? Made me feel like I was missing somehow. I was incomplete somehow. I was, you know, just not quite good enough somehow. Now, I know that's not what the Word says, and I'm responsible to renew my mind, but you could help me. You know, you could help me. Lord. And, you know, and the other factor is, if I'm so locked into, you know, let's say Rachel's my girlfriend. Come over here. Sit on my lap, Rachel. Come on. We're just playing. We're just playing. I'm not going to do anything wrong, okay? Rachel's my girlfriend. We're sitting here in fellowship, and we're just listening to the Word. And boy, here's a need over here. Brendan's sick over here. And we're just here. We're just listening to the Word, you know? And boy, Amber's all depressed over here and needs help. And we're just listening to the Word. Oh, yeah, you see what's happening? We are so into each other that people are hurting all around us, and we don't even see it, do we? Hey, we're members one of another. See? If you hurt, I'm supposed to hurt with you. But how could I hurt because I'm in love? If you hurt, I hurt with you. Okay, go ahead. I put you through enough pain for one day. Oh, do you see this? You see this? I am accountable to be aware of you. So I can help you. So I can be helped by you. If anything in life would distract me from that, I can't afford it. Even our married people who have good marriages, you see them hanging on each other in public? See? It's not because our relationships are cold. It's because we understand when it comes to being with the body of believers, the membership in the body of Christ overrides any human relationship. You know? You've never seen me and Kathy make it out in the back row, okay? You hardly ever see us in one place together for more than about 30 seconds, right? That's because outside of the shelter of our own home, outside of our own life together, we're a part of you. You're a part of us. We're accountable to you as you're accountable to us, you see? My first responsibility when I'm with the body of Christ is each and every one of you. See? So even in marriage, this would hold true. Are you learning anything here?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Well, let me get to the positive side. you know, don't despair. I mean, can there be any healthy relationship between a guy and a girl as a believer? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you keep all these things in mind. Okay. Sex, not an issue, and, you know, until you're engaged. No, until you're married. Engagement, by the way, isn't marriage either. Okay. What it is, I'm not sure. The world invented it, but it's not marriage. So, things the word says about marriage apply to marriage, and until you're married, you're single. Okay. That's one thing that's changed a lot since my generation and yours is, you know, I hear people who are not dating. People call that single now means you're not dating somebody. Okay, sorry, you know, you're a single individual unless you're married. If you're not married, I don't care how much you're dating somebody. There's nothing. You understand. But you want to take any relationship you have in light of the things we've looked at already today, okay? First and foremost, sex is for marriage. Secondly, you know, is it profitable? Is this relationship profitable? If so, how is it profitable? Is it putting me in a position where I'm having to serve two masters? If so, can't afford it. Is it building up everybody? And there certainly will be cases where you can say yes to all of those things. Yes, this is very profitable. Yes, this is a blessing to him, to me, and to everybody we come in contact with. Then glory, hallelujah, praise God, amen. That's wonderful. See, if you can answer yes to those questions, fantastic. But those are questions we should ask ourselves first, you know. Certainly, if the Lord tarries, many of you, if not all of you, I imagine intend to get married someday. We're not like the Bible culture. In the Bible culture, that got arranged by mom and dad. A lot of times you met your husband or wife the day you got married. I have no desire to... most days I have no desire to go back to that culture. There are other times I wonder, but we can learn something from that, certainly. And that is that if that were so devilish, if it were impossible to have a good marriage that way, then God would have spoken against the culture, right? But that even in that culture, where you met your husband or your wife on the day of your wedding, and you were 14 years old, a marriage could be everything the Word of God says it could be. See? So really, any two believers who choose to stand upon the Word of God in their relationship can have a wonderful, wonderful marriage. And as you approach marriage, you know, who are you going to decide, you know, since it's not arranged by mom and dad, and we don't draw names out of a hat, and I'm certainly not going to arrange it for you, you've got to meet people, right? And maybe meet them more than once or twice before you decide this is someone I want to marry, okay? That might involve some dating, huh? If you want to call it that, or whatever else you want to call it. It might involve spending time with different people, right? And there's no shame in that. You know, what's shameful about that? That you reach a point in life where you decide, I need to be married. There's so many great young men or women around here, I want to get to know a few of them. You know? Not in the biblical sense. Get to know them in terms of, you know, very upfront. You know, this might be somebody that I'd like to marry and somebody that would like to marry me. Wonderful. See? Nothing wrong with that. Some of you are in a younger category. Like, you know, Christina's not yet looking for a husband, are you? See? So how about dating for you? Well, I think that too, there's a place for it, you know? You might not like this, but you know, get a young guy who's a believer, young girl who's a believer, say, hey, look, you know, want to get together, go out for coffee? Want to go out, speak the word somewhere? Want to go sit down and, you know, help me put my teaching together? You want to do this? That sounds just like what I do with another guy or what I do with another girl. What makes that different? That's my point. Nothing makes it different, okay? I think it says in the Word of God that I'll show you what it says in the Word of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3. This is really pretty simple stuff. What it really comes down to is there's one relationship defined in God's Word, specifically between man and woman, and that's marriage. And anything else is members in the body of Christ doing stuff together. If that other member of the body of Christ happens to be male or female or... well, that's those are your choices. Is really incidental. Is really incidental. What does it matter what kind of plumbing they got? You understand? What matters is here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See? So, you got Christ in you, Rachel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Jamin, you have Christ in you? Do you have a male Christ in you, and she has a female Christ in her?
No.
So, can I get just as blessed sitting down with you for a couple hours and talking about how God's blessed us, and then tomorrow night go out and sit with you and talk about how God's blessed us? Can I get just as blessed with both of you?
Yeah.
But one's dating and one's not. Oh, well, says who? The world. You know? Oh, you understand the simplicity of this? The only reason it's complicated is because of what the world's put up here. That if I go out with Rachel, then it's a date. If I go with Jamin, it's a couple guys hanging out, a couple believers hanging out, sharing the word. But if it's Rachel, it's a date. No, it's not. You know, call it whatever you want to. The world made that word up anyway. You call it whatever you want to. Make up a word for it. You know? So it's really that simple. The hard part is getting the world out of my head. That, oh, this is a girl, so now I'm on a date. I am. Says who? Let's see. Yeah, can I take you a little further in this thing? There are a couple final things I want to cover. And I realize there are a lot of other areas we can cover, and I'll address that in a minute. But see, unless I'm specifically at a point in life where I know I need to get married, and I'm looking for somebody to marry, what difference should it make whether you're male or female? You know, we're not going to end up in the sack, Jamin, okay? So what difference does it make whether I'm going out with another believer who's a guy or a girl, right? 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 Except the way the world looks at it. So you know what? Forget about the way the world looks at it. The world thinks that you're somehow a little better if they see you out with Jamin than if they see you out with Ruth. So the world hates you. You understand? The world hates you. So who cares what the world thinks? Can we have blessed and profitable and full lives, fellowshipping with each other by God's definition rather than by the world? Oh, we sure can. It's really this simple, you know? It's the love of God, which is something you're never going to get from the world. Anyway, let me show you another couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 2. I do need to address this also. 1 Corinthians 2. Because somebody would surely ask about it if I didn't address it, so I will address it. And that is, well, what about dating someone who is not a believer? Same things apply. Why? Why are you dating them? Okay. It's lawful. Is it profitable? Well, you got to recognize that if this person is not a believer, there's only one way you can profit them. Right? And that is get them born again. So if the relationship is not leading to that person getting to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how could it be profitable? See, but they're people too. God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son too. You understand? The non-born again one is not just a piece of meat. The non-born again one is a person like you or me that Christ died for. And they have hearts too. If they never get born again, I can't justify hurting anybody. Cover my selfishness by hurting anybody. But really, as far as any kind of serious relationship with someone who is not born again, how could it possibly be profitable if it doesn't somewhere get around to, hey, you know, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they don't, how far can that relationship really go? See, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and this isn't God making fun, this is just the facts of the matter. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, which would be the man who is not born again, or woman who's not born again, I trust we all understand that being a Christian doesn't just mean a change in philosophy, right? It's not just that you have different philosophies. They're a Buddhist and you're a Christian. You have different, but we can overcome that, our difference in philosophies. No, you don't have a difference in philosophy. You have a difference in your inherent nature. It's much more than philosophy. It's much more than where you choose to spend your Sunday mornings. Many Christians don't understand that. They say, oh, we can overcome this. Because for them, their Christianity is an interest. For us, it's not an interest. It's our nature. That we have passed from death to life. From the power of Satan to the power of God. God has become our Father. Everything changes in the new birth. See? So there's a lot to consider. It's not just a matter of, well, you know, she likes bowling, I like golf, we'll work it out. No. Oh, I like the Quran, she likes the Bible, we'll work it out. No, it's much more than that. It's that you're two, it's an individual body, soul, and spirit trying to live and understand and be understood by an individual body and soul. Well, you draw the conclusions, okay? A body and soul creature, Digger, our dog, is a body and soul creature. Ruby, our new dog, is a body and soul creature. I wouldn't marry her. And I'm not trying to be degrading, but really, being body and soul, her interests are totally different than mine. And it's much more than just what we do on Sunday morning, right? It's where we're going to spend eternity. And now, of course, she can't get born again, so I wouldn't even start dating Ruby. But you get my point. It's like, let's say you've got April, where are you? You deal with deaf people, right? You ever meet a deaf person who marries a blind person?
Not likely,
because maybe a deaf person would marry another deaf person because they have some means of communicating, right? But if you get a deaf person marrying a blind person, they're two whole different realms, aren't they? Because the deaf person's trying to communicate visually. Blind person can't see him. Blind person's communicating orally. Deaf person can't hear him. How could they ever have a relationship? That's what we're talking about here. The natural man in 2:14 receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's not opinion. That's just reality. He's not equipped. He doesn't have the equipment to receive anything spiritually. You and I, on the other hand, want to live our whole lives spiritually. How in the world are the two ever going to work together? See, if the relationship doesn't end in the new birth, how can it ever amount to anything? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Okay? So it really would be challenging unless that relationship is specifically leading to that person getting born again. Because what else do you have to give them? And what do they have to give you at all as a natural man? To be perfectly honest, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings here today or make anybody mad, but I got to, you know, you guys wouldn't be here if I didn't have a history of telling you what the Word says, like it or not, right? That's why we're here, and that's what I'm doing my best to do with you. And by the way, if that person does get born again, they're still not my property, okay? And I'm not theirs. One final thing I want to bring up, and then we'll look at one more verse, okay? if you, as many of you are a younger teenager living at home, okay, you're still subject to your parents in the Lord. And that needs to be thrown into the mix too. Because, yeah, all things are lawful. All things are not expedient. All things edify not. Okay? And all things aren't okay with mom and dad. And if you're living at home, that's a factor as well. Okay? That's a factor as well. Well, it looks profitable. Looks like it'll be edifying. But mom and dad say no. Then you know what? Mom and dad say no. Okay? Because it still says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know? Unless your parents told you, you know, date a Satanist, then maybe you might have grounds for disobedience, okay? But if there are things that they choose in their best judgment in raising you, you're accountable to obey, okay? So for you younger teens, that is a factor as well, like it or not, that's a factor as well. And if your parents ask you to do something, and you don't want to, but it's not against the Word of God, God will back it. God will be backing them, not you. So you'd be wise to back them as well. Okay? Really, I just threw that in because your parents are going to be listening to this tape. No, it's it's true, okay? What your parents have to say on the matter, you know, and again, some of you are older, but for you younger ones, certainly that's a factor as well. Let's go to Hebrews to close out. See, I want to, just so you guys know to close out, I've been light today, I've joked around about some stuff, I've done that intentionally because it's not an easy subject. It's not an easy subject to sit here and listen to. Some of you maybe have decisions to make, that's why I've treated it lightly, but I know it's not a light thing in your lives, I'm aware of that. I'm aware of the pressures that you have to deal with. And I don't mean to treat any of that lightly because it's a big deal, you know. I know you have to deal with pressures, you know, what they call peer pressure, whatever that is, pressure from the world. And let's face it, there's physical pressures as well. Because God designed you to be married at 13. You know, do that in most states, I think any states in our culture, they'll arrest you for it. You know, that puts you in a very difficult position, a very difficult position, okay? But it's not an impossible situation. That's the thing you've got to recognize. No matter how great the pressures are the world puts on you, justified or not, God's bigger, okay? So do you have some social pressure on you? Absolutely. Do you have physical pressure just from the fact that you, some of you girls 15 years old should be pumping out babies now, you know? And that's what you're, you know, that's the way you're made. That's the way you're made. And maybe not a bad thing, you know, then you're 40 years old, still relatively young and exuberant, your kids are all grown and gone, then you can just have a party the rest of your life. You know, instead of, boy, you're 70 years old and kids are still living at home with mom and dad. That's not the way it was supposed to be, you understand? So I'm joking around because it is a difficult subject, but I know you've got pressures. I mean, you know, we all do. That's the way we're made, and that's the society we live in. And I want to remind you, though, when you do have pressure, all pressure is just temptation, isn't it? Okay? Do you have to succumb to any pressure to the point where it becomes sin? No, you don't. No, you don't. And that's what Hebrews talks about. Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. I keep missing it here. I'll get to it. Verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But what do you mean? Jesus Christ never went on a date. Jesus Christ never had anybody hand him, you know, a joint. Well, we looked, remember, all, there's nothing new under the sun. See, the specifics may change, but the underlying reality's been the same forever, right? Whether it's, you know, drugs change, but the motivation for doing them doesn't, right? The systems of the world change, but man's basic desires and cravings don't. And the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in everything you and I have ever been tempted in. That's why he can feel for us. And not only can he feel for us, but he can stand for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It'd be great if all we had was Jesus Christ up there feeling bad for us, wouldn't it? But when you and I go through stuff, he feels it because he felt it. He was a man, right? Like you and me. He felt everything you and I feel, and he stood through it. But not only does he feel what you feel, but thank God, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now look at this. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, and the word succor means help. He's able to help them that are...